So some of you know that the last couple of weeks we've been preaching from the prophets. Today I'm preaching from Isaiah. Would have been around the same time as Hosea we heard the week before. Isaiah is a prophet in Jerusalem, and he's kind of the prophet to the king. And I'm going to tell you, prophets and kings never do very well because kings like to hear they're doing fabulously, and often prophets say, not doing so well. And during this time, the king has made an alliance with Babylon, which is a country near them. They don't follow the ways of Yahweh. Israel's made an alliance because they're worried someone attacking them. But when they've made this alliance, they have also started following the other gods of Baal. So it was just supposed to be to help, but they have turned away, and they are not following God's ways. And so God sends Isaiah to try to get their attention again. So we read Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. You can find it in your Bibles if you want, or you can just listen. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. But now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do in my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you, what I do to my vineyard, I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled upon. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. It shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant plantings. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. There is a story told about a couple from San Francisco who did really well. They did well in business, and they made wise investments. And they had a balance between work and play. And for their play, they would go up to Napa all the time. That's the wine country. And they liked drinking the wine, but then they got interested on how the grapes grow and the production of wine. The husband even took a class at Davis on viniculture. And he said to his wife, I have this dream that we buy a vineyard and make grapes and make wine. And his wife said, well, I was thinking the same thing. So they actually retired a bit early, and they bought land, and they moved from San Francisco up to Napa, and they thought they were ready. Well, they had miscalculated how long and how much work it takes from having ground to having grapes. They had not done their research. First, they had to clear the land and till the soil, and that is a long process. And then they had to go shopping for just the right vines to go in that particular earth. And then they had to watch out for insects and mold and make sure things got enough water and it didn't get too cold. And then even if the vines were growing, it took 2 years, before they'd start producing grapes. And you couldn't even count on those were going to be good ones. And his wife said this ended up being a labor of love, not a labor of profit. They were working more now than before they retired. His wife said it is about commitment and passion and indeed love, because if they were going to make money off it, it just wasn't happening. I think that couple would have understood then the passage of from Isaiah, those first two verses, as a love song to God. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and he cleared it of stones. He planted the choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he even hewed out a wine vat just ready for the wine. This is a vineyard grower who was attentive and deeply involved, invested in a good income, hands-on. Now, because you're bright people, I bet you get that this is a song from Isaiah to God, the beloved. And I bet you get that the people of Israel, God's people, us, are the grape vines in the story. And there is such care for the people of God. God has invested in this relationship. There is anticipation. A lot is hoped for. A lot is expected from those grapes, from us. The hope is that the people of God will produce justice and righteousness and hope in the vineyard. God saw promise as God sees promise in us. But then you get to the last little part of verse 2. But it yielded wild grapes. Now, I'm thinking wild grapes maybe just means they're a bit tart, a little small. You could put enough sugar and make them into jam. Sure you could. Or you could lay them on a table and do a little Thanksgiving demonstration. They got to be good for something, but no. The translation of the Hebrew as wild is really weak. It's watered down. Wild means sour and smells bad. Stinks. They didn't want to put stinks in the Bible. I don't know why. So it's really saying the grapes produced, they stink and they taste bad, and you don't even want to harvest them. You want to throw them out or burn down the whole plant. They're bad. Oh, really? That's us, stinky, sour grapes. And you probably heard in verse 3, there's kind of a change on how the verse goes. Isaiah was singing a song to the beloved, to God, and now Isaiah is speaking for God. Now, this is the first time this happens in Isaiah, that the prophet now speaks for God. And so you need to pay attention. And what you hear in this passage is God's frustration. What more could I do? Have I not done everything? I did everything to ensure that you would grow, to look like the one who planted you. And you have an absolutely atrocious outcome. And what he's saying is the people of God have basically gone after Baal. They are not paying any attention to him, and they are stinky and sour and of no good. And God is angry, and he's not just going to give up on the grapes, he's going to wipe them out. Did you hear this? He's going to remove the hedge and make sure it's devoured. He's going to knock down the wall, but it's going to be trampled on. I'm going to make the land a waste. There's no pruning. There's no hoeing. The weeds are going to take over, and there's no water. We are talking dead and gone. Oh, welcome to Old First Presbyterian Church. Yay. And this, because this is really a harsh judgment. I can't sweeten it up as much as I want to. But this isn't a random kind of judgment. Oh, surprise, you didn't know about this. The people have done this to themselves with their own actions. And it tells us a little bit more specifically what it is. It says, God expected justice, but there was bloodshed. Those that needed help were left at risk and they were hurt. And who hurt them? The people of God. They expected righteousness. God expected righteousness, and what he heard was crying. Not cries of joy, cries of the anguish response of the poor and the hurt. And who caused the pain? The people of God. And so God is like at his last straw, as my mother used to say. It's like a parent who says, I'm giving up on you. I've told you this 100 times, and yet you don't hear it. I have forgiven you more times than I can count. I'm starting to lock my bedroom door so you don't steal my money. I have the bail bondsman's number on fast dial on my phone. I cannot deal with it anymore. I give up. Get out of my house. You are no longer my child. That's the timbre of this passage. And you know what? I wanted to add another verse onto it. Oh, let me get to the good stuff. But really, no. This is where God sits. And then an author said to me, well, maybe it's not an awful word if you're the one who feels as though injustice is your life. Maybe it doesn't feel like a bad word if you're the one that is waiting for righteousness. Maybe it says you are not forgotten and God is still with you. Huh. Well, that's a different way to look at it because, you know, guess where I am in that passage. I wonder if we too are overwhelmed by the violence and the harm in the world. There is something about this Paris bombing which frightens us, which brings up 9/11 once again. And I wonder, in the light of that horror, if the vineyard grower is not whispering in the ear of those people, you are not abandoned. You are not alone. Everyone else may not want to deal with you, but you are mine. I wonder if God is hoping we can learn to hear the cries of those that hurt and respond in justice and righteousness. I wonder if it means that because we are fearful, that we don't say no refugees anymore, no Syrians, because maybe one of the terrorists had a Syrian passport. Our national office, we're the Presbyterian Church USA, and we make statements. J. Herbert Nelson, who works in our national office, said, the refusal to support Syrian refugees tells the whole world that the United States makes value judgments about people based on the country they come from and their religion. He adds that the refugees are fleeing the same kind of terror that unfolded on the streets of Paris and have been living with this for more than 5 years. Many have lost loved ones to persecution and violence and had everything they owned brutally taken from them. Our Bible asks us to look at it this way. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. By doing that, you care for God and you could be entertaining angels. Is that not a question for us? I hear the words of Elie Wiesel, who is a Nobel Prize winner and a Holocaust survivor, who writes this. We must take sides. Neutrality helps the oppressor, never the victim. Human rights are being violated on every continent. More people are oppressed than free. And how can we not be sensitive to their plight? How can we not hear their cries? Human suffering anywhere concerns men and women everywhere. There is so much to be done, so much that can be done. A Raoul Wallenberg, an Albert Schweitzer, a Martin Luther King, one person of integrity can make a difference. A difference of life and death. As long as there is one dissident in prison, our freedom will not be true. As long as there is one child hungry, our lives are filled with anguish and shame. What all these victims need above all is to know that they are not alone, that we are not forgetting them, that their voices are stifled, and so we will lend them ours. For while their freedom depends on ours, our quality of freedom depends on theirs. And then I remembered that those two people who owned the vineyard up in Napa said they had to learn that there were times when they had to wipe out the whole vineyard to produce a better crop. Sometimes insects would come, sometimes mold, and they would have to burn down all the vines. And they said, we learned that every number of years you have to start over again, just because. Because you don't want vines for decoration. You want vines that will produce justice and hope and compassion, says the pastor. So I wonder, even in this Isaiah passage, I don't like where it ends. Maybe God is hoping if I tear the whole thing down, something new can come in its place. Maybe God is longing for a new start. For God's story is still with us. It doesn't end at Isaiah verse 7. See, God is not a parent that gives up. God can be angry, and rightly so, with our behavior, but God does not leave us. As we said last week, God is divine, not mortal. And this God will never abandon us to ourselves. For we have the passage out of John 15 where God is trying once again to get our attention. He said, I am the vine grower, and I'm not going to destroy the whole thing. I'm going to prune. I'm going to cut back that which doesn't produce so the vine will be strong. Maybe Advent is a time to do a little pruning in our lives, cut away that which doesn't help, that which doesn't reflect the one who created us, that doesn't live into what God hoped for us, that doesn't grow into God's expectation. For God is still attentive and deeply devoted and invested and hands-on in us. We Christians believe that God gave to us his son, this Jesus, who said a love song to us, abide in me as I abide in you. Live in my love, because you can't grow unless you do. But if you do abide in me, you will grow. Abide in my love. That's the love song for us today. Grow in that love. Learn to graft yourself onto the vine, onto Jesus Christ. Let ourselves be pruned a bit. So God will see not just sour, stinky grapes, but a good grape that when it is all pressed together will offer a cup of hope. A wine that will invigorate and transform the world. May it be so. Oh, dear God, may it be so. Amen.